allowing us to join together in united words and hearts as we praise you. That truly is what we want to express to you from our hearts, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for life itself, for being able to be here together. Thank you for bringing us through another week and being with us this week. Lord, we ask that you would let your presence be felt this morning in our service, that we would hear your voice through the message this morning, and that we would go from this place closer to you than when we arrived. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
We have a song we'd like to sing for you guys today. It's a song of praise, and it's called Ever Be.
Like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old, your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today, faithful you. Yourself to me, and it's why I sing your praise. Will ever be on our lips, ever be on our lips. Your praise will ever be on our lips, ever be on our lips. Your praise will ever be on our lips, ever be on our lips. Your praise will ever be on our lips, ever be on our lips. Your father, the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. Your shoulder, our weakness, and your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white. All her guilt and rid of all her shame and known by her true name, and it's why I sing your praise. Will ever be on our lips, ever be on our lips. Your praise will ever be on our lips, ever be on our lips. Your praise will ever be on our lips, ever be on our lips. Your praise will ever be on our lips, ever be on our lips. You will be praised, and you will be praised. With angels and saints we sing worthy. Be praised.
Amen. Thank you for that beautiful praise song this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11, if you will, as we continue in our study through the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is making his way toward Jerusalem at this time in the Gospel, and he's encountering crowds all along the way. And as always, he takes time to teach them and to preach to them and encounter them. And we get one of these stories here today where the crowd was great there, and Jesus addressed this crowd. And this particular crowd is kind of going to get in trouble by Jesus. And let's look at the scripture here in Luke 11, beginning with verse 29. Would you stand to honor God's word? It says this, "As the crowds increased, Jesus said, 'This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the far ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it is to, will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand, so those that come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are bad, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if the whole body is full of light, no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you." Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you'll speak to us today through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in this particular story, there is a crowd of people that are asking Jesus for another sign. Another sign. Lord, give us another sign. Now think about all the signs they'd already seen. They'd seen amazing miracles. They'd seen amazing miracles, and yet they're asking for another sign. And Jesus confronts them. He exposes their motives as wickedness. Now, apparently, Jesus doesn't know that when a big crowd comes to hear you speak, you thank them for coming and you welcome them. Instead, he says, "You guys are a bunch of wicked people." Apparently, he didn't take the class on how to influence people and win friends, right? Jesus is telling them the blunt truth, exposing their motives as being wicked. You see, the problem was not that they needed more signs. 1,000 more signs wouldn't have convinced them. The problem was unbelief in their heart, the unrepentance of their heart. That was the problem. They needed to make a decision for Jesus. No more amount of signs are going to convince them. Now, sometimes I think we fall into this same trap. Maybe not exactly. But have you ever prayed like this? You know, you're praying for a lost loved one that doesn't know Jesus. And you say, "Lord, if you would just do a miracle in their life, then they'd believe." Well, maybe they would, maybe they wouldn't. Miracles don't guarantee faith. Or someone who's sick and needs healed. If you just heal them, do a miracle, then they'll believe in you. I've seen that not happen. I've seen people healed by Jesus and still not believe in Jesus. So it doesn't guarantee belief. There was a man that I met in Israel on one of my trips to Israel named Elliot Chadoff. He's a retired military officer from the Israeli army, and he was actually our guide on this particular trip. And he said something I really didn't like. He's not a believer. He doesn't believe in Jesus. But we were talking about the Bible and the evidence that the Bible gives, and he says, "The Bible is not proof that Jesus is the Messiah, it's evidence." Now, I didn't like that, because to me it's proof, because I believe. But I understand what he's saying, because God won't overwhelm us to the point where we don't have to have faith. You see, he's not going to force us to believe him. He leaves room there because we have to have faith. Does that make sense? He's showing him all these signs, Jesus is, showing him who he is, but he's not going to do something to where they cannot help but believe in him. They have to have a choice. They have to leave room for faith. Jesus said to them in response to them wanting another sign, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah, sign of Jonah. Now we know when we read through the rest of Scripture, the sign of Jonah refers to Jesus, who died and was buried and rose back from the dead. It is a sign of the kingdom of God. You see, the sign of the kingdom is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That is the sign that they need, and that's the sign they're going to get. In the New Testament, there's two kinds of prophecies. There's predictive prophecies, in the Old Testament that fulfilled the New Testament. Predictive are ones that give details, like the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, or the Messiah will be a descendant from the tribe of Judah. Those kind of predictive things. You know they're fulfilled when they're fulfilled by the person. There's also a typical kind of prophecy, which is where an Old Testament person or an event foreshadows something that's going to happen in the future. And that's what the sign of Jonah is, one of those kind of prophecies. Jonah is a prophecy of what's going to happen and what Jesus is going to do when he comes. We know it's true because Jesus applied it to himself in Matthew chapter 12, the story of Jonah. He himself said, I am the one that fulfills this story. So Jesus is the only sign that we need. He's the sign. Someone say amen. Okay, thank you. I need to go that far going. Jesus was sent from God to save us. Do you remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was sent by God to go to those evil people in Nineveh, the Assyrian country of city of Nineveh, and preach to them, tell them the judgment's coming, they need to repent. And Jonah said, no way, no way. I know you're a gracious and merciful God. I'm not going to preach to them because you'll probably forgive them. I am going the other way. And he got on a ship and he headed out the opposite direction. You know the story. He wasn't going to go there. And a big storm came up the ship and they were all going to die. And they tried to figure out who was at fault. And Jonah finally admitted, it's me. Throw me overboard and you guys will be saved. And they threw him overboard. And they were saved. Jesus Christ was sent from God to save us. Jonah, in a sense, sacrificed his life, even though he did live, but he jumped off the ship so that the men could be saved. Jesus sacrificed his life so that we could be saved. Jesus' death was a real death. He died on the cross for us, sent from God to save us. He is the sign. When his birth was prophesied by Isaiah 100 years earlier, it said, the Lord himself will give a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The prophecy of the virgin birth that was the birth of Jesus Christ. You notice it says, the Lord will give him a sign. Jesus Christ is the sign that we need. Come down from heaven to be one of us. The sign, the miracle of the incarnation. Jesus died on a cross for us. Jonah, if you will, appeared to die when he went off the ship. He didn't really die, but the men thought he died. He gave up his life. Jesus died on a cross for us so that we could be saved from our sins. He went willingly. What an amazing sign that is. Like the songwriter John Wesley writes in And Can It Be, Amazing Love, How Can It Be, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Is that not a sign from God? A sign of how much he loves us? Jesus was buried for 3 days. Remember the story of Jonah. He was in that belly of a fish or a whale, whatever you want to call it, in the sea for 3 days. Jesus in Matthew 12, I said, referred this to himself. Here it is, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights into the heart of the earth. The Jews now consider any part of the day a day. So when they say he was buried on Friday, that's a day. He was buried on Friday night. He was in the tomb, Jesus, all day Saturday, that's day two. On the third day, Sunday, he was raised in the morning, but that's still day three. Jews consider any part of the day a whole day. Jesus was buried for 3 days as Jonah was in the heart of the fish for 3 days. And what a great sign from God that God would encounter death for us and conquered death for us. Jesus, as you know, was raised back to life. Jonah was spit up on the shore and lived after 3 days in the belly of the fish. And just so you know, that doesn't happen, right? That doesn't happen. That's why many people try to discount this story and say it's not true. You know why? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Jesus Christ, after 3 days in the tomb, was raised back to life, and that doesn't happen either. People don't come back to life after spending 3 days in a tomb. It doesn't happen. Go out to the cemetery and wait and see. Doesn't happen. But it did. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. Jesus was raised back to life as Jonah was raised back to life in a sense. What an amazing sign from God. Romans 1:4 says, it's talking about Jesus, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a sign from God to us. What a great sign. It'll be the theme of the early church, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way of salvation. You see, the sign that they were asking for was standing right in front of them. They asked for a sign from heaven, and they had it in Jesus. Emmanuel was there, God with us. The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world was right there. Jesus is the sign. In case you're not getting it, that is the message today. Jesus is the sign and the only sign we need. Salvation comes in his name only. Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. Now, people are responsible for how they respond to Jesus. Jesus got all kinds of responses from people. Some believed, we know that. Most did not. Even though they knew the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets, they didn't put all the dots together and figure out that this was the Messiah. They chose not to believe. People responsible of how they respond to Jesus. So Jesus says we must repent of our sins, as the people of Nineveh did. He used the example of the people of Nineveh. These people in Nineveh who knew nothing about the law of God, they were not God's chosen people. They were evil people out there living in Assyria. But when they heard about the coming judgment, they repented. They repented. Jesus said, these men, these people are going to stand in judgment of you at the judgment day and condemn you because they repented and you didn't. Even though one much greater than Jonah is speaking to you, you didn't repent. See, what was missing in the lives of these people wasn't needing another sign. It was repentance. Jesus was the sign. They needed to repent of their sins and believe in him. Now, a lot of people don't repent because simply they don't want to. That's the fact. People want to keep their sins. A lot of people do. And they want salvation without repentance, and it doesn't work that way. We must repent of our sin and place our faith in Jesus. They want to keep their sin and include Jesus in their life. That doesn't work. Repent of your sins, the scripture says. Acts 3:19, repent, then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's why Jesus is talking to them, so that they will do this, to repent and place in their faith in Jesus Christ. We also must listen to Jesus, as the queen listened to Solomon. He uses an example in the Old Testament. When the queen of Sheba came all the many, many miles away from her country to visit King Solomon, it cost a lot of money. It cost a lot of time and effort to go across that desert to come to Jerusalem to listen to King Solomon. And she came just to hear Solomon's wisdom. She came to hear the one who had been gifted with wisdom when the giver of wisdom was right here with these people on this day, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, she will condemn you on the day of judgment because she listened to Solomon. You're not listening to me. Now, in the Jewish thought, we need to understand to listen means more than just hear. It means to accept the words. to take him into your life, really to obey what is being said. We must listen as she listened. You know, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and Jesus was transfigured in glory, and they saw him, they heard a voice from heaven. And it said this. It said, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That's God the Father speaking about his Son, Jesus Christ, telling the disciples, "This is my Son, you listen to him." And that's a message for all of us today. Listen to Jesus. And again, more than just hear the words, listen, take the words into our lives. Receive the words, accept the words, believe the words, obey the words of Jesus. The most important sign we've been given is Jesus. He's really the only sign that matters. Jesus coming to earth is a sign. Him living his life that he lived on this earth is a sign. The miracles he did is a sign. His death on the cross is a sign. His resurrection from the dead is a sign. His ascension up to heaven is a sign. All of it is a sign. Jesus is the most important sign we've been given. And that's a sign that he says you'll be given, the sign of Jonah. And it's a sign that we are given as well. Do you want to have a sign from heaven to know that God loves you? His name is Jesus. Do you want to have a sign from heaven to know that God will save you? His name is Jesus. He is the sign that we long for. Jesus must be the object of our faith. We must trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We don't trust in miracles and signs. We're thankful when they happen and we see them. Praise God. But we don't trust in them. We don't trust in the miracles. We trust in the miracle worker, the one who does the miracles. Now, I've heard people say this, and it's sad. I've heard people say that they don't believe in Jesus because they prayed a prayer that Jesus didn't answer. Oftentimes, it's for a sick loved one. And the loved one wasn't healed, so they abandon Jesus altogether, or they don't believe in him. And in doing that, do you understand? They're placing their faith in a sign instead of in the Savior. I've had people who have kind of fallen away from faith because of that same thing. Because Jesus didn't answer my prayer, I'm not trusting him anymore. Again, they're putting their faith in a sign instead of the Savior. Our faith must always be in Jesus Christ, not in what he can do for us. Jesus doesn't want us to use him like a good luck charm just to get things from him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know him in a relationship. He must be the object of our faith. We must trust Jesus no matter what happens. The reason Jesus is talking about all this to these people, and it's recorded in the Word of God, is because there will come a day of judgment. Two times in this short verses, Jesus talks about the judgment. The queen of Nineveh will judge. The people of Nineveh will judge you. The queen of Sheba will judge you at the judgment, condemn you at the judgment. I have this theory here. I think if Jesus says there's going to be a judgment, there's going to be a judgment. That's my theory. Now, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you don't have to fear the judgment at all. There's nothing to be afraid of. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is everything to be afraid of. Because the judgment is final. The judgment is, there's no second chances after the judgment. It's final. This time on this earth that we're here is the time when we have to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then we're ready for the judgment. If you don't, we're not ready for the judgment. And that nothing more important. That's why Jesus is confronting these people. That's why he's kind of telling them that they're wicked and they need to turn and repent, because he wants them to be ready for the judgment. He wants them to find the eternal life in his name. And he wants that for all of us. There will come a day of judgment. We need to be ready of that day. Jesus challenged the people to see the truth and believe. He used an illustration here about a lamp. Now, every Israeli home had lamps, little clay lamps with a handle on the end with oil in it and a wick, and they'd light up at nighttime to give light because they didn't have electricity like we have, so they used lamps. And you never put it in the corner or under something. You put it on a table where it would shine. Jesus used that illustration to teach them. Jesus is the light of the world. The light came into the darkness, and the light is Jesus. The light of Jesus Christ. He said it this way, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. He is the light of the world, and his light is not hidden. Just like a homeowner would not light a lamp and hide it, Jesus, the light of the world, did not come and hide the light. He did his ministry in the open. He preached in the open. He taught in the open. He did miracles in the open. He was never hiding. And he's not hiding today either. The light is there. The problem is not with the light. The problem is with those that receive the light. People do not need another sign to believe. If they have the light of the world in Jesus Christ, they need to place their faith in him. Many do that. Many received faith by Jesus, by faith, but many do not. But the reason they do not is not for a lack of evidence and signs. It's a condition of their heart. Jesus said it this way. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. That's the reason, Jesus said. So we must prepare our hearts for the light of Christ. For the light of Christ. Jesus said, see to it that the light in you is not darkness. In other words, we need to let the light in. The light of Jesus in our lives. If Jesus is in your life, then there's light in your life, right? Jesus said earlier in the story before this in the gospel here, that if you're not for me, you're against me. It's black and white. You're either on my side or you're not. Either you're part of the kingdom of light or you're part of the kingdom of darkness. There's no mix. There's no semi-darkness or semi-light. It's either light or darkness. So let your life be filled with the light of Jesus. We do that through trusting him, through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, not in what he'll do for you, but faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who he is. We trust him. It's not based on how we feel. It's based on who Jesus is, and we trust in him. Not based on miracles, but based in Jesus and who he is. Jesus, who came to earth to become one of us, who demonstrated his love to us by dying on a cross for us, and then was proved to be the Son of God through his resurrection from the dead. Our faith is in that Jesus Christ. We also prepare through obedience to Christ. We believe in him and we obey him. We walk in obedience to him, living as children of the light. Live as children of the light. We do that in 1 John 1:7. Says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We're walking the light as he is in the light. Now, when Jesus is talking about believers being full of light, we see that we must let the light of Christ shine through us. You know, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But you know what else he said? This is going to be shocking. He said, you're the light of the world. How can Jesus and us both be the light of the world? Well, it's Jesus in us that's the light of the world. He's in us. It's not us, not our light. It's his light. We reflect it to the world. I believe that this reference to being filled with the light of God really is a reference to being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes in and fills us and lives in us. We have the light of Jesus in us, and it can't help but spill out. We are the light of the world because Jesus is in us. His light shines through us to our world. Jesus is the only sign that matters. That's our message. That's what we believe, and that's what we need to share. You know, let me just share some verses that Jesus said that are recorded in the Gospels, just in closing here. Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. All those great verses about salvation, do you know one thing that's missing in all those verses? No mention of miracles and signs. It's not there. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Yes, he'll do things for us, and we'll have miracles probably. Praise the Lord for those. But that's not where our faith is. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. So that means if a miracle doesn't come, we don't lose our faith because our faith isn't in the miracles. Our faith is in Jesus, right? Salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. He is the sign from heaven for us. Trust him. We're going to sing a song together. And I love this song. It's about Jesus. And he is really all that matters. Jesus is the sign. Jesus is the greatest miracle. All that God has done for us is the greatest miracle. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I remember talking to a man a few years ago. He was a Jewish man. He was asking about what we believed, and I was telling him about Jesus, and he said, well, what else? And I said, no, nothing. No, we're stopping right there. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Stand with me, and if you need to come pray as we sing this song together, you can come and pray. Maybe God has spoken to you in some way. You need to respond, or maybe you just need to pray. Maybe you need to thank him and praise him. Come as we sing this great song of worship.
Jesus.